Great to be pleased.
Amen.
What a Savior we have. Amen. Let's turn to John chapter number two. John chapter number two. Covet your prayers for these days. I've been working all day on our tickets to Australia. I'll be going there October 15th through November the 15th and trying to find the right routes and all that. And God finally let us get hooked up into that today. And, it's going to be a hard trip, expensive trip, and a long trip. Entire month, you stand if you want to, and we reverence God's word together. But we appreciate you praying for us, and we appreciate your fellowship. I'll tell you what, you ladies just overshot the runway yesterday. I mean, you couldn't so good, they got so full they didn't come back for no more business. Amen. Overshot the runway, but what a blessing! What a blessing. All right, John 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, in the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. There were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three perkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. They filled them up to the brim. He saith unto them, draw out now, bear unto the governor of the feast. They bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which brewed the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man in the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracle did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifest forth his glory, and his disciples believe on him. Lord, thank you for letting us read the word of God, and Lord, see the record of that which you accomplished and did while you're here on this earth. Lord, we're grateful that your power has not got weak, or Lord, it's not waned old, but Lord, you're still God. You still have the same power to do what no man can do. Lord, I want to thank you for the privilege to be in the house of God tonight. We ask you, Lord, to bless this congregation this time. Lord, you said, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And I pray, Lord, you might give blessings of the kingdom on this congregation here tonight. Lord, we appreciate your goodness and mercies through us. And we want to thank you for all your provisions. Now, have your way. Speak, Lord, as your servants here. In Jesus' name, we plead the blood. Amen. There are seven miracles in the Gospel of John, and every one of them manifests a different manifestation of his glory, and it calls our attention to the fact that Jesus was not just a man, but he was the God-man. And each miracle testifies of a different element of his divine power. And as you look at these miracles, there's really a witness of the gospel and how it reaches folk and it touches different aspects of their life. Now, Jesus manifests forth his glory, and this was the first miracle that he performed. There's a false book out that talks about the boyhood miracles of Jesus, and that's done away with in John chapter number 2 and verse number 11, where this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. Now, he could have begun his miracle working ministry and his manifestation of his glory by raising a man that had been dead 4 days, but he didn't do it. He could have opened the eyes of the blind. He could have healed a leper. He could have done many wonderful things, stepped out and calmed the Sea of Galilee, but instead, he chose to perform a miracle at a wedding, one that really didn't seem to be necessary. They couldn't just send somebody out and got more wine, but instead Jesus intervened, and he did this work in that wedding for this bridegroom and his bride. night and for the people that had gathered there to show forth his glory. You know, I think about so many times that God doesn't have to do certain things for us, but he does those things. And he does them in such a fashion that we see his glory and he manifests forth his glory in our lives. Now, this story opens up and we see it says the third day there was a marriage in Cana, Galilee. I believe there's a prophetical truth tied to this miracle. I believe that in the third day there's going to be another marriage. But it won't be in Cana of Galilee. It's going to be in the Bride of Christ.
Amen.
And in 2 days, I believe the Lord is going to raise up his church. And there'll be a wedding in the sky. The bride and the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus himself. And, you know, we're living in the beginning of that third millennium. And we're going into, this is the day of the Lord. Seven days have come, are coming to pass. 6 days of God's creation. And now coming into the seventh, and I believe that the Lord is going to perform that which he said. He worked 6 days and rested on the seventh. And there's coming a millennial reign of rest for the world, for the church, for the people of God, for the Jewish people. I believe that we're on the verge of the coming of the Son of Man. But as this marriage is taking place, there are some invitations to this ceremony. And the ceremony of marriage has always been a blessing down through the history of mankind. God performed the first wedding there in the Garden of Eden when he put Adam to sleep, took a rib from him, and then made the woman. And then God joined them together and made them male and female. And he performed the first institution on the earth, and that was the divine marriage. And we're seeing an attack on the marriage today. Everything sacred, everything holy, everything good, the devil's trying to twist it and pervert it and turn it around. And it was God that created man, and God created woman, and he gave them the union to bring forth and populate of the world. And marriage is the institution ordained of Almighty God. And we see them connecting, they don't even know what gender people are now. They got, I don't know, thousands of different pronouns they call themselves and all that. And over in Knoxville, Tennessee, of all places, I preached over there, I couldn't believe it. They have litter boxes in the women's bathroom because of girls that profess themselves to be cats now. They even wear collars and all that. They have litter boxes in Knoxville in the girls' bathroom in school. I thought, how reprobate, how crazy that is. He and she and them and them, and they even got their neutered Bible where there's no he's and she's, it's all a bunch of it's. And I'll tell you, the devil's attacking. This was the beginning, and the devil is attacking what was from the very beginning in the end of this thing and trying to turn it all upside down and turn it all around. But you know, the Lord's still in the wedding, see? And at this ceremony, this couple was conscious enough to want Jesus to come to their wedding. There's a lot of folk don't have God in their home. A lot of folk don't care about having God in their marriage. My son Bridger, he's 26 years old now. He's not married. Somebody asked him the other day, why are you not married? He said, well, I want to do it right the first time. I don't want to go through three or four like a lot of my buddies have. I want to make sure it's the one that God has sent me. Amen. And the Lord has ordained that we do it the way we do it back is to invite God to our marriage. I remember seeing a preacher, God called me to preach, and for the first 3 years there, I really didn't care whether I got married or not. And then I got a hankering to get married. And I tried to find a wife, and I couldn't find the one that God wanted me to have. And I said, God, there's 6 billion people on the face of this planet. And one of them you got for my spouse, so I don't have enough sense to figure it out. I'm just going to turn it over to you. And so I was preaching at Concord Baptist Church in Pickens, South Carolina, for Brother Lester Collins in a revival, sitting on the front row. And three girls from Mount Sinai got up to sing. And the middle one, boy, she just sang with all her heart. While she was, the Lord said, there's your wife. I said, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Go around telling her, guess what? You're going with me. And she was Miss Sophomore, And all of that, God sent a revival to Mount Sinai. And so she started dressing right. She wore them old cotton blue jeans and all that. She gave all that up and started putting her Bible in school, putting it on top of her books. And the French teacher stood up in class one day and said, "What's this radical change in your life?" Everybody wants to know. And she said, "I've given my life to the Lord Jesus Christ for the third time." But she was voted as one of the four out of the 450 students to give speeches at the graduation. She was the first one that they chose. She got to preach to them. I believe they made them preachers, but she done a good job that day. Amen. And she graduated high school one Friday night, then married me the next. On that next Friday night, we had our practice, and then we had a wedding on Saturday. And I'm going to leave you marrying this. And I told him, I said, "You preach, man." He preached the message. We got to shouting and praising God. My wife was scared to death. I was going to run down the aisle and run off and not say, "I do." I wanted to stay right there. We had a spell at our wedding, but God was there. And it was glory of the Lord. And I'm just the way it would be. But God who spoke up. And it's still God will have enough sense to say, "Hey, I want Jesus in the middle of my marriage." Now, when you get married and you got a husband and a wife, you're going to have your disagreements. Amen.
Amen.
But sir, all you need to do is learn to say yes, ma'am. That makes sense. But it helps that I always say yes, ma'am. We have a few disagreements, but here's the truth about it. I've always said this and preached this. If she loves God and you love God and you have a spat, then you know your prayer life's over with, and you get it right. And
Amen.
because you love God so much, you want to be forced to love each other and get along with each other. Amen. And it's so powerful, they're starting their marriage all right. So they called the mother of Jesus and Jesus. Now, whether they were kin or how they knew, we don't know. But we do know that there was a call for them to come. You know, if we want the Lord to come, whether it be in a wedding, whether it be at a job, whether it be at the church, wherever it is, if we want his presence, we can have his presence. Jesus didn't say, "Man, don't you know I'm the Son of God? I come down here to this earth to die for the sins of man. I ain't got time to fool with no little old lady. Just gonna jump a room and do it for the life." No, he didn't. He thought it was important enough for him to show up. And in your life, there are times, especially, that we have needs. Don't you ever think this job's too busy to pay attention to what your needs are
Amen.
and come to you in your time of need. Matter of fact,
Amen.
he wrote down, "We're to come boldly to the throne of grace
Amen.
to seek help in the time of need." Don't tell me that's that mariner's term, the Greek mariner's term, where before the ship goes down, they're rescued in that time of need. It's that hour of deliverance, in that hour of desperation. I'm glad God comes through for us. God will come through with us.
Amen.
Here they have a great need. They want Jesus to come. And they had no idea how things were going to turn out. They didn't know they were going to run short. They didn't know they were having more people than they had provisions. They didn't know that, but they knew they needed Jesus. And that's a lot of folk that don't know that they need Jesus. They don't realize that they're going to run out of provision, and they're going to run into necessity, and they're going to get between a rock and a hard place, and they're going to come to the place where they need him. A lot of folks don't think they need him. Oh, you're going to come to the place where you need him, and so am I. And you'll need him
Amen.
more than anything that you could ever imagine. And so it's good to have him in your life so that when the dilemma does come, you're able to call on him and he's there nigh unto the situation. Now we see in verse number two, it says, "Though Jesus would call any of his disciples to the marriage." It wasn't just Mary. It wasn't just Jesus, but the disciples. In other words, they were in fellowship with those that were serving God. And isn't it a blessing to be in fellowship with disciples and others that are serving God? A lot of people fellowship is the march soon. Their fellowship, talk, their fellowship with the world and the things of the world. This is my crowd. This is my people.
Amen.
Praise God. This is the church that I love, that cares about me, and I care about them. And it's hard for you to say that you really love Jesus and you don't love Jesus his disciples. Because if you love Jesus, he said, I command you that you love one another. And by this, all men shall know that ye are my disciples because you love one another. And that's what I'm preaching to a remnant of this church tonight that loves each other. You really care about each other. We're not here to cut each other's throat or run each other down or smell armpits or get warts on the back of the neck and all. I look in the ears and see if we got plates in it and all of that. No, we're here. We love each other. We care about each other. And though none of us are perfect, charity covers the multitude of sins.
Amen.
Right? Somebody's always full of strife and nitpicking, and they're always looking for fault. They're not full of the love of God. The love of God overlooks a lot of things. I think about a mother that loves her son, and she cares about her son. I tell you, she'll overlook a lot of things because that's my boy. Yeah, I may skin his head, but you're not skin his head. I skin your head. And it's because she loves him, and that woman looks over a lot of things. As God's people, none of us are perfect, but we got a perfect Savior.
Amen.
And that's the point of his life. Now, in verse number three, we see the ceremony, but now we're seeing the crisis. It says, when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto them, they have no wine. Now, every drunk in the country knows this verse of Scripture. Jesus turned the water to wine. I was preaching on the streets in Greenville, South Carolina, and one of the guys had a sign, and he was leaning up beside me. I got tired. I preached myself, wore out. I was sitting on a seat beside that sign that talked about how no drunkards or fornicators enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's pretty good sign, you know. And this old boy come walking by me, and he looked at that sign. He said, drunkard. Said, what's wrong taking a drink? I said, there's nothing wrong taking a drink. Said, my pastor said it's all right to take a drink. And I said, well, your pastor's wrong. He said, well, you know, Jesus turned the water to wine. I said, well, Phil, if you can make it out of what Jesus made it out of, help yourself. So what are you talking about? I said, you have to make your wine out of rotten hunk slop and get the mash off of it and it's sour. I said, Jesus turned the water to wine and you don't get fermented juice out of water. And that's why the guy said, there's none like this. I've never tasted anything. So it didn't even have a tinge of alcohol in it. Whatsoever is the best that he had ever tasted. And they all want to twist the scripture. You know, the devil's in the scripture twisting this. Jesus laid the scripture to him, it is written. The devil said, well, typically that game. So just jump down now because it's written, the angels will bear thee up and thou shalt not put against the stone. But the Lord looked at the devil and said, it's written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Doing a word-for-word study through the New Testament one time, just looking every word up, and I came to that word again. I said, it's crazy to look that word up. And I said, I'm going to do it anyhow. I said, word for word. And I touched it. And guess what? That word again means oscillatory repetition. You learned that when you're probably in the third grade. Our third grade teacher brought in these two tuning forks, a high C and a low C. She had it on her desk. And she said, I'm going to teach you oscillatory repetition. And she hit that high C tuning fork, and it went zing. And then that low C tuning fork went zing. She hit the high again, zing, zing. And it was, we thought she was witchy, but well, that proved it to us right there. Anyhow, bouncing one off the other. And as I studied this, it told me that they would build new hearts. And they would have an old harp that was in perfect tune in one corner, and the new harp in another corner. And then he would start playing that the string that he wanted to be a C string. Ding, 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 ding. And then when the C string began to vibrate on that other harp, then you were in perfect tune. If you've ever played a guitar over at the church by yourself beside an old-timey piano that's got real strings on it, a lot of times you'll be tuning one and then the string on the piano start vibrating and vibrate one against the other. And when we read about Jesus turning the water to wine, we've got to realize he's going to write something in Proverbs that says, look not on the wine when it is written. And he makes a distinguishment of when that wine is turning and when it is red and when it's just juice, grape juice. And when we take of the Lord's Supper, we take of the wine, the fruit of the grapevine, but it's not fermented, it's not red. And so don't ever use this for an excuse that you can go get a full body for the body. Amen. A lot of folks that don't do the kids of medicine have a lot of rheumatism that they weren't cured. But the Lord turned this water into wine. Now, since they have no wine, there was a great need there. And it was an embarrassment for them to have this wedding for them to run out of the wine. So Mary knew what Jesus was and who he was. And she said to him, and she turned to him and said, they have no wine. But the Lord rebuked her. He said, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. You think, boy, he's being ugly to his mom. No. You see, Eve took that fruit and handed it over to her husband, and he did eat, and Adam fell into sin, and so did she. Well, here now, the woman is turning to Jesus and saying, show them who you are. Manifest yourself in such a way that they know that that I wasn't lying about being a virgin and being conceived of God, that you are God. You just show them that. He said, no. And throughout the Gospel of John, you'll read this phrase, my hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come. But then toward the end, we read about where it says, now is the hour of the prince of darkness. The hour has come. And it was time for him to die upon the cross. Jesus didn't come to be a king. And when he performed the miracle of the bread and the loaves, and they wanted to make him a king, he fled to the mountains and he left them because he didn't come for that purpose or reason. A good friend of mine, he goes to church with me, Brother Mitch Stott. He's the first man to break the 5-second barrier in a pro-qualified car and the racetrack. And anyhow, he's got right with God and sits in front of me at church whenever I'm able to go there. And he drives me sometimes. I said, man, I'm crazy for letting this guy drive me. We're going to get a ticket. That's all right. But he knows where I'm going. Amen. And, but he asked me one day, he said, no, I've been studying the Bible. He said, I'll ask you a question. He said, didn't Jesus want everybody to know who it was? He said, why did he think from in parable? And why did he withdraw himself and hide himself? I said, Nick, that was because the Bible says, had the princes of this world known, they would not have crucified him. And so he had to hide it so that they would crucify him. Oh, Mitch looked at me and said, well, he almost got out of here alive, then, didn't he? I said, yeah, he could have, but he didn't come for that purpose and he didn't come for that reason. And the Lord is conveying to her that when the hour comes, I'll show who I am in full-fledged glory. Now, there are little portions of his glory that are manifest throughout the Gospel of John, but it's in steps and it's just portions there, enough where people can understand and get saved by the grace of God. But not enough where Pilate and Herod and all of that crowd would say, oh, you are the king, God has sent your kingdom in. That wasn't what it came for. He ordained and he was predestined to come and die on the cross of Calvary in order that we might be saved. God, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, sent for Jesus. Peter preached there in the book of Acts that Jesus might perform that purpose of dying on the cross that we might be saved by the grace of God. Instead, he was having his own plan to go to Jerusalem, and he wouldn't allow anybody or anything to hinder him. The devil said, I'll give you all the kingdoms if you just bow down, take the shortcut. He said, no, there are no shortcuts. I'm going to follow the Father regardless of what it costs.
Amen.
The devil will try to get you to have shortcuts too. Amen. Then Mary received the unbelief. The Bible says, his mother saith to the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do. Praised some 3 times in the Bible, and there's a message in that every time it is mentioned. And I like to give this verse, so I give it to a Catholic the other day. That Catholic talked about Mary being the mother of God and all that. I said, well, wait a minute now. I said, you know, that Mary said, you really believe what Mary said? She said, yeah. I said, well, Mary said, whatsoever Jesus says, you do it. And you know what Jesus said? He said, believe on me. You can have it with eternal life. He didn't say, believe on Mary. He said, believe on me. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. She turned it all over to him. She acknowledged him as Lord of the situation. Here she comes, and they say he's the mother of God. She says, oh, no. And even in her early prayer, she said, my soul rejoices in God, my Savior.
Amen.
She knew that she needed to be saved as well. And what a verse this is, whatsoever he saith unto you, do. And I say to this congregation and myself tonight, whatever he says, just do it. Don't argue about it. Don't reason your way out of it. Don't wiggle out of it. Just do it. Just obey him. You know, the key to seeing his glory manifest in this situation was simple obedience. Now, when she told those servants that, Jesus began to give orders. And when you turn it all over to the Lord, he'll start giving you orders. I remember struggling with the call to preach, struggling for the will of God in my life, and getting in that altar on Wednesday night. I'm going to be your pastor as a preacher. I don't even know what he's preaching on. Man, God was working in my heart, and I got in that altar. I said, Lord, here it is, lock, stock, and barrel. I'll preach, I'll deep, I'll teach, I'll mechanic, five, and do what you want me to do, but here it is, all of it. It wasn't long, boy, until he started giving the orders.
Amen.
Old Paul, on his knees, just got saved, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And the Lord began to give him orders. You go to Straight Street, you wait there, and I said, oh God, I'll give you some more orders. Paul took the orders, and he began to march, and he kept taking orders, and he kept marching, and marching, and marching, and serving God. And that ought to be our desire tonight as God's children to turn it all over to him. To sign off on a black sheet of paper and say, God, you fill it in. Lord, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'll do. Some folks have a problem with that. They say, well, boy, if I surrender to that, he might make me go to a mission field. He might make me go across the road with my neighbor. He may make me make restitution or apology. He may make me get up and shout. They have to cry. Why they have to do this? I don't know. Listen, you can trust him.
Amen.
I want you to sign a paper and hand it to me. Say, here's my name and signature. Now, whatever you want me to do, just write it down there. But we'll do that for him. Because we know he loves us more than we love ourselves. He cares more about us than we care about ourselves. He knows the end from the beginning, and you can trust him. And you can trust whatever he wants you to do. Amen. Well, Paul, I've had preachers tell me, you're going to ruin your ministry by going overseas and preaching like that. You need to go to the camp meetings and drum up big cheered of angelists and all that. I just look at them and laugh, and I say, well, that ain't the call God gave me. I'm just going to trust God and believe him. And you know what I found out? I found out, thank God, he'll take care, and he'll bless, and he'll do, and what others never even see him do. I'm glad, thank God, it's so good to trust him, trust and obey, for there is no other way. Here these servants are. They got a word from Mary. Now, whatsoever he said, that you do. They looked away from her. Well, what do you want us to do? He said, don't you go get some water. What's that got to do with them needing wine? They put water on the wine. Just go get water. They didn't argue. They just went and got it. Fill up those water pots over there. It was big pots set aside for the washing of the hands and the purifying of the Jews. They poured that water in there. And the Bible says that they filled them to the brim. Don't know what parcel of people have to give you. He wants you to fill it to the brim. There's a lot of this half-hearted, in and out, wishy-washy, backyard barbecue, Easter time, Christmas time, Santa Claus time, Christianity today, where people just want to have a little real cream religion where they advertise a little dab will do. And that's all they want, just enough to make them good and miserable. Elijah looked at that crowd in his day and said, have a little team between two opinions. Like a bird jumping from limb to limb. If God be God, serve him, sell out and serve him with everything you got. If Baal's God, then just cuss God and let them serve Baal. But make your mind The Lord sent this Laodicean generation, it wouldn't be hot, it wouldn't be cold, it'd just be lukewarm. He said, that makes me want to skew you out of my mind. Whatsoever he saith unto you, they did it, and they filled it up to the brim. And I tell young folk all the time, and say, now, you be in church, all that, but I said, that's not where the joy is going to be. The joy is going to come if you sell out everything you've got.
Amen.
You surrender it all and let Jesus take control.
Amen.
Then he'll fill you with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Give you a ton of don't care, where you don't care what the devil thinks, the world thinks, or anybody else. That all you care about is what God thinks. And you've got your mind and your heart fixed on him, and there'll be a joy that'll fill your soul like nothing else. They fill those pots with a brim. The Lord said, all right, here's your next step. I want you to draw out and take it to the governor. They're thinking, we know what this is. Water, we put it in there. So they dipped it and they headed to the governor of the feast. And he held out his cup, they poured it full. Don't you know those boys were standing there sort of holding their breath? And as he put it to his lips and he drank it, his eyes got big and he looked at those guys. They knew what was done. Hey, tell the bridegroom to get over here. Here comes the bridegroom. I want to tell you something. The men, most of the time, will give out the best that they got. Then after people have filled up the man and brought, then they'll give their worst because they really are full anyhow. But you say the best to last. Don't you know those old boys about to sweat off the ground? We know what he did.
Hey.
Amen. Not everybody knew what he did, but they knew what he did. Yeah. And a lot of times in your life, everybody may not know what God's done for you. It may just be something personal between you and him, and they may not even believe it when you tell them. But you know,
yeah.
You know that he got a transforming, miraculous work in your life.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, hallelujah.
Amen.
No song since I know what Jesus did for me. I don't know what it did for you, but I know. I know what that was when I brought it out of the vessels, and I know something happened between there and here. There was a divine converting work in it.
Amen.
God saved me. He did a changing work. The last thing I wanted to do was be in church on a Monday night, way off. Among a bunch of folk that I barely know, standing up, giving exposition of a scripture. I hated oral book reports, I hated public speaking, and I hated traveling. But he's turned the water into wine. He put that water in the midst, he's made it wine, and wine is a symbol of joy in the Bible. I'm just the glory of God. You may not believe it, right? If I was preaching to 1,000 folk, if I was preaching this to 10 folk, it don't really matter to me because you know the source of my joy. He's the source of my joy. He's my life. He's my purpose. He's what I'm talking about. He's my soul. They absolutely knew beyond his any shadow of that. It was the hand of Jesus that's been laid in the church.
Amen.
Amen. I really run into folks, sometimes it's even preachers that act like God. Oh, they really done God a favor. But they're got in and serving the Lord. I know what pot I came out of. I know what I was. I know the pit from whence I was hewed. And I know that when I get to heaven, Brother Tom, I'm going to bow my knees. My hand.
Amen.
I'm going to bow my head and I'm going to say, to God be the glory. Great things he has done. I know where I came from and I know what he done for me. The change that was wrong in the land. You know what? I found out. I found out what that young man was. He saved the best for last. But he will always give you his best first. Your first day in sin is your best day in sin. Oh, yeah, that first one, that's buzz and all. And then it's harder next time. And then off the beer, and then on to the wine, and then off the wine, and on to the hard liquor, and off the hard liquor, and on to the moonshine. They don't give the kick they used to them now. It becomes the peel, and then it becomes the smoke, and it becomes the dope, and it becomes the crack, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. And you went to pictures on the website of people that get hooked on that stuff, and this is beautiful, raving beautiful, young gal, and then she gets hooked on crack cocaine, and about 3 years later, she looked like she had been drugged through a mud hole, she looks wrong. Then it starts out with this, but boy, you wind up down there. And your first day, you run into Jesus, is your worst day. Because you're going to feel like a dog. And you're going to be glad when they run into anybody than other who you are. Because your sin's going to be so exceeding sinful. And that weight is going to be crushing in your heart. And that conviction's going to be so deep. But oh, when you bow your knee, and you call on this thing. And that burden rolls away. So the grave is not the end for God's children. That's what the cross is not the end. It's just going to get better. But just look the flesh out of all their eyes. See, he's the everlasting fire. It's going to be something better because we keep saving the best for life. Amen. 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 And you know that it's him that has done that work. Amen. Hey, what a way to start out a wedding for that old bride and groom. I don't know who they are, what youngins they had, and if they served God, didn't I like to see the rest of this story when I get to heaven. I like to see what came out of this marriage and what God did for them in the beginning. And the story is yet to be told. The story is yet to be told in your life. And it all started out, whatsoever he said, then you do it. Do it. He didn't say, now I'm going to do this, that, and that. The Bible don't say, thy words are high, being flashlight under my feet. It says it's a lamp under my feet. A lamp gives you one good step of light. And as you move forward in that light, you get another step, and another, and another. Then Brother Paul, folks, started out the tabernacle well over 40 years ago. How many years? Well, 47, 47 years, man alive. And I remember being there, and by the way, out of all, I think it's 30, 32 guys in our class, and all of them but me and two more fellas, they were pastors, and I was on the evangelist there, and I didn't know I was an evangelist then. I wasn't a missionary like they were. And where it would wind up at, and I remember when we had an absent teacher absent in one of our classes. I'll never forget this. And so they'd go out in the hall. And them guys would start some theological argument, start fussing over some doctor or something, you know, and he'd get pretty heated out there. And I said, fooey on me. And so I went back there and found me a Sunday school place in the back of the church. I just spent my time in prayer and said, y'all get, y'all come off the class.
Amen.
I remember praying back there, and I said, Lord, just whatever you want.
Hey.
God said, you're going to preach in Russian. And I said, what? I put that in Bible 13. I thought, yeah, I'm just imagining that. That's back in the late 70s. Nobody preached in Russian. I put that in the back of my mind, and then I just worshiped the Lord. And when I stood in Moscow, Russia, in 1991, preached to that congregation.
Hey.
And I had folk come up, get saved by the grace of God. God reminded me.
Yeah,
of that little prayer meeting back there. Years before, I said, Lord, I don't know what you want, communism, no communism, but God brought the curtain down. I let it stay in there for 10 years. I went again and again and again. We saw multitudes get saved by the grace of God. You don't know what carrying one bucket of water for Jesus, just a simple little task to pour it in. And I'm going to pour it into the pool. I'm going to make it to the pool. Whatever you want, Lord. Now, bear it out.
And what the end is going to be.
Amen.
You have no idea.
My great school teacher, or a principal, fourth grade teacher, Ted Reese, out of Tuxedo Elementary. He came heard me preach and preached a meeting right near home. He showed up and finished preaching. He come straight to the pulpit. I just came out of the pulpit, come straight to him. He said, "Don't you know something? You'd be the last boy that ever come through there tonight and ever drink." I said, "Well, join the club, and I'm the president." Yeah. That water. You telling me you're going to get that? That dog water's going to be used for God. Oh, that's the last thing I could ever imagine. But when Jesus got done with it,
yeah,
he said, "Oh, you say this for us." When Jesus gets done with your life, you're going to say, "God is so good."
Amen.
Amen.
I just want to ask you something. Are you filling it up to the brim?
Oh,
I'm just a little old dude. Just fill it to the brim.
Amen.
Well, here it is. Not part, not a third, not 98. Here it is, all of this, Lord. You just see what he'll transform it into and what he'll make it to. Amen. Let's stand.
Amen.
Amen. I'll tell you what, let's just do tonight. Let's just get an altar and have an altar of prayer. And let's seek his face. Everybody, get your thoughts.